precious Jesus. Precious Jesus.
However great I can imagine him to be, he's greater. However wonderful my mind can conceive, he's greater. How great is our God? I can't even scratch the surface of how great, how wonderful. Hallelujah. Can you just lift your hands, lift your voice, thank God for his greatness? Lord, in my finite mind, I can't even come close, God, conceptualizing or understanding how great, how wonderful you are. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Begin to think back when my mom would pull out the LP, the vinyl, Marita Wolf, and she would put it on the turntable and put the needle down. And I would hear Marita Wolf sing a song, said, "He's more than wonderful to me. More wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my wildest hopes and fondest dreams." He's that kind of God. He's more wonderful. He's great. And so he's greatly to be praised. It's right that we come into this house and we lift our voice. It's right that we put our hands together and we clap in acclamation to a great and wonderful God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I do want to say thank you to all of those that not only had a hand in us, my wife and I, being able to get away last weekend for our anniversary, but those that were able to step up and take parts of the service. I want to especially thank Brother Kellum for taking the music Sunday morning, Sunday night. Really appreciate him stepping in and doing that. He does such a wonderful job. For all those that spoke, Brother Kreger, Brother White, thank you very much for just stepping right in and church not skipping a beat. I appreciate that very much. It feels good to know that when I'm out of town, I have no worries, that things are going to go smooth and people are going to be here and respond. And so I thank you for that. Also want to say thank you to Sister Connie and Sister Robin. I know they're downstairs now with our Sunday school children, but what a great job they did in organizing, putting together our Wednesday night back to school bash. Had a good crowd and just had a wonderful time. Thank you to all those that helped, whether you cooked or set up a game or monitored a game, whatever it was that you did. Thank you for helping us make that possible. We appreciate your sacrifice in doing that. I want to remind you tonight, regularly scheduled service at 6:30 p.m. And then next Sunday is going to be a special Sunday. Not only is it going to be Promotion Sunday on Sunday morning, where we take time to acknowledge those that are advancing and being promoted within our children's ministry department, some completely graduating, if you will, from the Sunday school department, and I'm honored to tell you are going to be used in different areas, teaching and helping and assisting others, and so we're looking forward to that next Sunday as we acknowledge that and celebrate that next Sunday morning in our promotion. But then next Sunday night is a faith and family night, and we tried to do this some time back, and the weather did not allow it, so we're going to try once again to do it there at our residence in the backyard. We're going to have bonfire with s'mores, and you'll need to bring your own supplies for s'mores. You'll need to bring your lawn chair. You'll need to bring bug spray. But we'll provide the bonfire. We're going to set up and have a family movie playing so people can sit down and watch that and just have a lot of fellowship, good time together. We'll have coffee, hot chocolate. As far as dinner is concerned, you'll probably need to eat dinner before you come so that you're not really hungry and eating all the s'mores, because that's not really good for you. But we do want to have a good time together there in the backyard of our residence, just a time of fellowship, getting together for our faith and family night. We'll do that on Sunday, or on months rather than have a fifth Sunday, and we're just looking forward to that time together with fellowship. Why don't you stand to your feet? Before we get into the word of the Lord, I do want to take some prayers before. Those of you that know the Umbers family, remember Brother LV being around here on occasion, and has not been in good health of late. In my understanding, he had surgery not too long ago, but we were made aware that he did pass away last night. And so we want to pray for the Umbers family. He still has family here in the area, and they have since moved down to Mississippi here a few weeks ago. But he did pass away last night, so we do want to pray for the Umbers family. Also, please remember Sister Doris Atkins. She went in, I believe it was it yesterday or the day before? It was yesterday, correct? Friday. Okay, yes, Friday. Went in for a procedure, and she's being monitored and evaluated. They're not really sure exactly what they're dealing with in her situation. She's having some very serious health issues, and so I know she would cover your prayers in regard to that. And I know there are other needs here in the house, and we won't take the time to go through each of them. But if you have a need and you want to raise your hand, say, the Lord knows the need, the situation, we're going to go before the Lord right now and ask Him to work and move in these situations. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning. Lord, we lift the Umbers family up before you in prayer. God, we know that LV has gone on his reward, God, and we ask you, Lord, to be a comfort, be a help, be a peace, God, as faith in those surrounding that situation. God, you are able to heal and to help. God, we thank you, God, that we can come to you. Lord, on behalf of Sister Doris Atkins, God, whatever it is that she's dealing with health-wise, Lord, we know that you are the creator of the body. God, you are the great physician. We ask you to move and help, to strengthen. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We lift you up and magnify you for your goodness, God, your mercy and your grace. We love you, Jesus. We love that we can come to you in our time of need, asking you to work and to move for other needs represented here in the house. God, we thank you that we can call out unto you, believing and trusting in your power to work and to move. In your precious name, in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you clap your hands and Lord, he's worthy of praise. One more item of, I would like you to pray concerning, some of you probably saw the post on Facebook last night. Kind of funny, we have a trampoline in our home, but the kids have yet to be seriously hurt on the trampoline in our home, which is a good thing. But we go to a friend's house last night, and Austin's jumping on the trampoline and falls. And Austin's one of those kids. He's got a pretty high tolerance for pain. And so he cried and was upset, and that the pain didn't go away. And we realized, wait a second, there's something probably pretty serious here. And so we took him to the ER last night, and they did some x-rays. It did not find anything conclusive in the sense of a break or a fracture, but there was a lot of fluid around the joint that concerned the doctor, and he said, I'm going to put it in a splint and a sling, and you're going to need to follow up with an orthopedic doctor to find out exactly what we're dealing with here. I don't know exactly what's going on, but obviously something's giving him pain and discomfort. Could be a possible break inside the joint, and so you'll see. And trust me, Austin will tell you all about it if you see him this morning. But we do have to take him this week to some doctor's appointments to find out how they're going to take that. But, you know, for me, one of the highlights of what happened, if you could say that, is we're on our way from the house where it happened, and we're headed to the hospital, and Austin's, you know, upset, and he's holding his arm, and he's crying a little bit, and he looks at me and he says, Dad? I said, yeah, buddy. He said, can you pray for me? I said, yeah, buddy, I sure can. And so right as we're going down the road, I just reached my hand back in the back seat and grabbed his hand, and we began to pray. And we got to the hospital, and he looked at me and said, Dad, I think Jesus is healing him. If I can instill faith in the heart of my children, believe and know that prayer works, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How wonderful you are. How glorious you are. If you have your Bibles, and you would be so kind. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, begin reading in verse number 1. I want to say thank you to all of those that responded to the supply trees that we had out in the foyer and still there. And my, what a overwhelming and immediate response to the need there. And I went downstairs and looked at all the school supplies that have been donated. Thank you so much for responding to that need. We appreciate your generosity and your giving unto the things of God, and especially to our children in the Children's Ministry Department. So I want to say thank you. James chapter number 4, begin reading in verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill. You desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight in war, you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. You may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye not think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Everybody say more grace. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Draw your attention back to verse number 6. James writing says, but he giveth more grace. How many of you are interested in more grace? He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I don't know about you, but I am interested in being a part and partaking of and being a recipient of God's grace. I need it. You need it. We need the grace of God. James here in this passage is telling us how this happens. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I want to preach to you upon this subject. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Can we pray? Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in this house this morning to lift you up and to magnify your precious name. God, I thank you for this precious people that have gathered together, God, and we ask, Lord, that you would open the heart and the mind now to receive your word, God. Your word is already anointed. Now I ask that you would anoint me as nothing but a vessel, God, to deliver and impart unto your people what you've given unto me, God, that we would leave here renewed, refreshed, God, with a greater understanding of how you work and move in our hearts and our lives. God, we are all interested in being recipients of your grace, God. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do in your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. He giveth more grace. In the first part of this passage, James is writing concerning the human condition in which we all find ourselves. The struggle between spirit and flesh. The part of us that seeks to do good and the part of us that seeks our own. James goes so far as to say that often even in our prayer we ask amiss. In that we ask to consume it upon our own lust. In other words, we are not asking in accordance with the will of God, but rather in accordance with what we want or how we feel. And when we ask amiss, or when we ask that we may consume it upon our own lust, and we ask based upon how we feel, then that is akin to the way in which the world works. He says, do you not understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And when you ask that you may consume it upon your own lust, when you ask, which in reality you are asking amiss, there is no way that God will answer that. Because it is against, or it is contrary, it is enmity against God. And when you and I, and even in our own walk and relationship with God, there are times if we are not careful, we fall into the process and into the way in which the world works. We ask based upon our own desires. We ask based upon our own lust. Even in prayer, even in the life of a Holy Ghost-filled individual, there is still carnality. There is still a propensity to pursue after things in envy. James says the spirit in us lusteth to envy. Even Christians, churchgoers, preachers, ministers, etc. If we are not careful to consider the carnality within us that seeks its own, the pursuit, however pure in its inception, can become tainted in the process if any place is given to pride. Let me explain. Let me just be real for a little bit. If we are not careful even in our pursuit as Christians, if we are not careful even our pursuit as churchgoers, if we do not take time to consider the motive behind what we do, even though the intent or in its inception it may be pure, if we allow pride to enter into the occasion, if we allow pride to somehow facilitate or motivate or be any kind of catalyst in doing what we do, we therefore are tainting the process. We are allowing our own lust to be involved in the situation. We are asking, we are desiring to do or have based upon our own feelings and our own wants. I'm just going to get very real. Even among preachers, if we are not careful, the desire to have a large church or the desire to have a big congregation, if the motive behind that is not pure, if in our desire to have or to see these things happen, if we are not careful in considering our own carnality, our own desire, is it really that we want to see souls won? Is it really that we want to see congregations come to God? Or is it somewhat of incentive to say, I pastor a church of so-and-so? I'm just, you know me, I'm a pretty transparent guy. I'm pretty candid. And there are sometimes, even within our organization, that I sit back and I wonder, okay, what is the catalyst behind this? Is it pure? And I'm not here in any way to demean or in any way to look down upon organization or religion. But I understand within all of it, there is a human element. I understand that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I understand that in my own heart and in my own life, if I am not careful to consider the carnality which seeks its own and desires things based upon its own lust and its own desires, if I am not careful to consider that, I can fall prey to pride coming into the situation. And I can fall prey to thinking that I deserve more, I ought to have more, or I ought to be a part of more. And if I am not careful and consider my own carnality in that situation, I allow pride to become involved. And sometimes even in my prayer, sometimes even in my asking of God, I ask amiss because it's based upon consuming or having something that I think I need or that I want. Maybe that's not God's will at all. Maybe what I think I want and what I believe is best for me, God knows it's not best for me at all. Maybe God knows that if that is allowed to come into my life, then it would only facilitate the pride that I've given place to in the process. I I know I wouldn't be getting too many amens. You see, that's the human condition. That's what we all deal with. Might I go far to say this? That is the reason why any other motive than love is suspect. I'm going to say it again. Any other motive than love is suspect. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Why? Because here is a pure motive. Love is a pure motive. Love has no pride. Benevolent, agape, God love is not about seeking its own. How do I know that? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. You see, charitable, benevolent love is selfless. It's without any pride and completely contrary to carnality. Charitable, benevolent love, a motive that is pure and without any pride, that is in opposition, that is in contradiction to what is in all of us, the spirit of man that lusteth to envy, the carnality that we all wrestle with. That's why it's understand this, that one cannot fulfill the two commandments upon which hang all the law and prophets, those being love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That cannot take place, and that cannot be with pride in the picture. And so we all find ourselves unable to make the mark. We all miss it. There is none good, no, not one. Well, thank you, preacher, for building us up. Thank you very much for making us feel good about ourselves. Listen, I learned a long time ago, preaching has a lot to do with addressing the human condition. Preaching is not about making me feel good. Preaching and delivering the Word of God is not about making me look into the mirror of myself and think good. Preaching is about the understanding that the only goodness I have comes from God. You see, our own spirit, it lusteth to envy, our own inclination to clamor after and seek our own, our obvious failure to make the mark, our inability to be good, that is not really the problem. Ready? What do you mean, preacher? You see, sin's not really the problem. What? I don't know. You're going to have to, it's going to take some convincing, preacher. What do you mean? Our human condition, what we deal with and what we wrestle with, that's my struggle. That's what I deal with, pastor, on a daily basis. It's seeking my own. And it's lusting after the things that I desire. What do you mean that's not really a problem? What do you mean our spirit lusting to envy, as James said, is there? It's a part of all of us. Our warring in our members and our seeking things that we may consume upon our own lust. This fighting, this struggle within, this going back and forth between spirit and flesh. This wanting to do good but not finding myself doing good. This doing good but then finding that evil is present with me. This back and forth, this inner struggle, this doing good, but then realizing I'm not good in this back and forth. What do you mean that's not the problem? That's the problem, preacher. That's the problem I'm dealing with. That's the struggle that is within. What do you mean that's not really the problem? You see, Jesus handled that problem at Calvary. I'll say it again. Jesus handled that problem at Calvary. When Jesus said, "It is finished," there was no asterisk, there was no footnote, there was no fine print, there was no disclaimer. Jesus forever settled the problem of the human condition in His obedience unto death. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse number 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, the human condition is not really the problem. Sin is not really the problem. He handled the sin situation. He, as the ultimate sacrifice, as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, He settled the sin problem once and for all. You know where the problem is? The problem is in our response. He handled it. Took care of it. He was tempted in all points like as are we. Yet without sin. He became the sacrifice for sin forever. It's there. So our human condition is not really the problem. The problem lies in our response. The problem lies in whether or not we respond correctly. The Bible tells us that even the righteous fall 7 times. We all fall prey to our human condition at various points in times. I dare say. Everyone under the sound of my voice will at some point in time in the next few days, you'll fall prey to your human condition. You'll think something you shouldn't think. You'll say something you shouldn't say. You'll want to do good, but then you'll find that evil's present with you. You'll want to say the right thing, but then you'll say the wrong thing. Am I just being real? We all so stoic and think we're so good that we don't mess up? We don't make mistakes? I'd go far as to say, you'll do it today. I'll do it today. I'll miss the mark. If I could do it in myself, I wouldn't need Jesus. But I can't. My human condition is such that I fall. I make mistakes. I mess up. And I would to God that you would not be so arrogant this morning as to think that you don't. Because you do. And I do. We all miss the mark. We all fail. We all come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we all understand this human condition that the spirit lusteth to envy. But I've come this morning to let you know, God has something for those that respond correctly. Folks, in my opinion, and I believe according to the Word of God, the height of arrogance and pride is to believe that I can do this and I can live this without God. Thought I was preaching some apostolics. The height of arrogance and pride in one's life is to think that they can do this without God. To think that I can walk this walk, that I can do according to the Word of God without Him ordering my steps, or without me falling on my face many, many times and saying, "Lord, I've messed up. Help me make it right." See, we don't want to address the human condition in this day and age anymore. We want to preach a free grace. We want to preach just live how you want to live and do what you want. Jesus paid it all, so there's no onus upon you. There's no obligation. I tell you where the obligation is. The obligation is in my correct response. He handled the condition. He forever settled the sin situation. But now it's up to me to respond correctly. And he says, according to his word, he giveth more grace. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So here's where the rubber meets the road. The sin situation is not really the problem. The problem is in my response to what Jesus did for me at Calvary. The response is, am I so arrogant and so prideful that I think I can live this life without him? Or am I humble enough to fall on my face and say, oh, I need thee. I need thee every hour. I need thee. He giveth more grace. The Bible says he resisteth the proud. Resist, he opposes. One translation says with a clenched fist against. God resisteth the proud. I tell you what, if there's anybody, any entity in all the world that I do not want to be in opposition with, if there is anyone that I do not want to stand against in a fighting posture, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone in all the world that I don't want to have opposition to or be contrary to? It is Almighty God. And so I don't want pride in the picture at all. I don't want any part of me to be lifted up in pride, because I'll fall into the snare of the devil. And the reason why is because God resisted the proud. As with a clenched fist. As if I am in any way, shape, or form any match for God. It is only because of his mercy that we are not consumed. I tell you where a lot of people miss it. I tell you where a lot of people who aren't on these pews today is because they have too much pride. They can't love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and they can't love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to know why? Because they're still in love with them. They're still in love with what they see in the morning when they wake up. They're still in love with their own persona and their own image. They've become an idol unto themselves. And you cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you cannot love your neighbor as yourself when there's pride in the picture. And there's a lot of people that are not here this morning and not on these pews because they never really fell in love with God. And I'll tell you why they never fell in love with God. Because they never fell out of love with themselves. I don't know about you, but I don't want any pride. I don't want any arrogance. I don't want anything to be in opposition to God and his will for my life. But the Bible tells me that God resisteth the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Giveth more grace, the Bible says. So really, where it matters is in my response. Am I honest enough to say my human condition is such that I don't do right? Am I transparent and candid enough to say I have skeletons in the closet? Me? Yes. You. And yes, me. I'm not making excuses for it. I'm not preaching some kind of free grace where you don't deal with it, you don't address it, you don't talk about it, you just believe in the Lord and you just love him and Jesus takes care of it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a proper response and understanding the grace of God. I tell you what, that kind of free grace is an arrogant grace. It's not godly. That's why Jude warns us. He says, listen, there's going to be certain men crept in unawares. And let me tell you what they're going to do. They're going to take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. It's in the book. Read it. Jude 1:4.
they're going to take the grace of God. They act like they're children of God. They act like they're ministers of the gospel. They act like they know what they're talking about. But be careful and listen to what they're saying, because when they start taking the grace of God and using it as an excuse to live in opposition and contrary to His word, that's not the way it works. Tell you where how grace works. I tell you how this grace that God gives, He giveth more grace. Why? How? Because those that are humble come to Him and they understand. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace that does not have me kneeling at the feet of Jesus and confessing my faults. A grace that does not have me coming before Him on a continual basis saying, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. A grace that does not have me realizing my own human condition and my own propensity to failure. A grace that does not have me coming to God realizing how wretched I am and how holy He is no grace at all. Excuse me if I get a little passionate about it. Excuse me if I get a little angry at pastors who will walk to a pulpit and allow people to live in sin and talk about it as if it's accepted, as if the grace of God covers it. No, I'll tell you what the grace of God does. It reveals it, but says, I still love you and I still save you. Grace of God does not accept me as I am. The grace of God gives me the grace to change in the process, to be as He is. And for those who are humble, for those who are transparent enough to fall on their face before God and understand, I fail! I missed the mark! Guess what? Instead of a closed hand in opposition, God comes with open hands to give. He giveth more grace to those that are humble, those that fall on their face and say, God, I mess up, I make mistakes. Help me. He giveth more grace. Then he goes on to say, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can't submit yourself to God without humility. I'm saying again, you cannot submit yourself to God without humility. Submission is all through Scripture. And the reason why many people fail and they backslide is because they're not willing to submit. God brings them in the course of their walk and relationship. God will bring them to a crossroads. You're not coming to crossroads in your relationship with God where God is forcing you to submit or go your own way. You ain't growing. I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it like it is. If you're not coming to crossroads in your walking relationship with God where there's an option, there's a choice that has to be made. It's a place where two ways meet, where you have to make a decision. Where you're going to submit. May not agree with it, you may not even understand it, but you're willing by faith to submit because you know it's good for you. And God has a better plan than you do. And if you and I are not coming to those crossroads on a continual basis where we have to submit ourselves unto God, I tell you, it's a scary place. Because guess what? If I'm not submitting unto God, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm resisting God. And if the inverse of that scripture is correct, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If I find myself resisting God, and let me tell you, the origin of resistance is pride. If I find myself resisting God in pride, I'll tell you where I'm submitting myself. I'm submitting myself to the devil. Come on, Pastor. Yeah. I am doing what's akin and what's friendship with the world, and that is enmity against God. If I find myself resisting God and submitting to my own wants and my own desires and my own lust, I'm falling into the hands of the enemy and I am playing after his playbook. I am combining, or I am having connection and friendship with the world, and that is enmity against God. You ever wondered why that scripture was there? It's not out of place. James has it there for a reason. If we don't understand that this whole process, this whole human condition is such that my correct response is what really matters. We all have it. We all deal with it. We all struggle with it. We all have a spirit which lusteth the envy. We all have carnality. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what do we do? What's a response? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do I do that? In humility. Understanding of my human condition. So I come before him, and guess what I do? I cleanse my hands. I cleanse my hands and I purify my heart. How? In humility before God. The greatest words of humility are written by David when he realizes his sin. He realizes he has fallen prey to his human condition. He should have been out. It was time for the kings to be at war, but he since stayed. And there he saw Bathsheba and he fell to his human condition. And he committed, more than likely, rape and murder, trying to cover his own human condition. Some of the most beautiful words penned in humility are his response. When Nathan comes and says, "You've messed up, David. You are the man." And this king, who now realizes his arrogance has taken him away from the shepherd field, this king, who now looks at himself and all his royalty, realizes he has gone so far from where God intended him to be. He says, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast not thy presence from me. I need thee. Purge me with hyssop." Why? Because I am altogether undone. Realize my human condition, and so though I'm king, I fall to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I realize my human condition has brought me to a place I never intended to be. But I will let no arrogance, I will let no pride find its place in this situation. I fall on my face before God. God, do what you need to do. I submit myself to you. See, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Come on, preacher, that doesn't sound like fun. It doesn't sound like all the blessings that should be bestowed upon the children of God. Preach that kind of preaching. Don't say those kind of things. It's not popular. It doesn't resonate within my heart. I tell you why it doesn't resonate within my heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But then he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Tried to lift up somebody with a closed hand? No. Pride. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Matter of fact, he giveth more grace. And the more I realize my human condition, catch this, because here's where it is. The more I realize how faulty I am, the more I realize in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The more I realize that I am full of mistakes and mess ups, more I receive His grace. The more He gives grace unto me. And so here's where it really matters. I have two choices in my response to the realization of my human condition. I have two choices and only two choices. There's no such thing as neutrality. It is one or the other. I serve God or serve man. No man can serve two masters. It's one or the other. Here it is. It's pride or it's humility. That's it. What it boils down to. Somebody who's walking the walk and somebody who is endeavoring to live a life pleasing unto God, you'll find that person is humble. That person realizes, any good you see in me, it's because of what He's done in me and what He's doing in me. In myself, no good thing. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. I'm so thankful. That I've come to understand and know how much I need His grace. I need Your grace, God, for it teaches me how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches me how to deny myself, take up the cross, and follow after You. Grace, Your grace that You give to those who are humble, to those who realize their human condition. Lord, help me. Every day that I live, every time I'm made blatantly aware of my own failure, my own faults, help me to come before You in humility, to bow my face to You as my King, and say, I need You. I need what You're giving, God. And I know how to receive it. I know how to give what how to receive what I need You to give. I know how to open Your hand. I know. I know how to fight with You and not against You. I know. The question is, will I do? Will I respond in pride and arrogance, or will I respond in humility? Will I come before You, the realization of my own human condition? I won't dwell upon it. I won't rehash it. I won't relive it. I'll present it before You, and Lord, You already know. You know the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know exactly where I am. You know exactly where pride exists in my life. You know exactly where that equation of pride and humility has become lopsided, and I have more pride than humility. And Lord, I don't want to be in opposition. I don't want to resist, to be resisted by You. But Lord, I want more grace. And so in humility, I humble myself. I come before You. That's why the Lord said, whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, but whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And when I come to Him in humility, He doesn't shake His fist in my face and say, oh, you wretched person. Oh, you do wrong. Oh, paid the price for you and you continue to sin. No. When I come to Him in humility, He opens His hand and says, here's more grace. Paul said, because of the revelations that I received, was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, and I besought the Lord thrice and it would depart from me. The Lord said, Paul, because of your revelations, stuff that you received, I can't let you get arrogant, buddy. Can't let you have pride well up within you. Think of yourself as something when you are nothing. So I'm going to let it stay. I'm going to tell you, Paul, don't ask me to remove it anymore. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give you. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm going to give you more grace, Paul. You want me to remove it? You want me to take it out of your life? No, I'm going to give you more grace. Because you've humbled yourself. You've come to me. Realizing I'm the only one that can take care of it. I'm the only one. And so I give you more grace. He giveth more grace. I don't know about you, but I know I'm in need of more grace. I don't know about you, but I need to be a recipient of more grace of God. I'm hopeless on my own. I'm destined for failure without Him. Eternal damnation awaits me without following Him. And so no pride, no arrogance needs to be in the equation. Lord, help me to come to You in complete and utter humility. For it is my response that makes all the difference. For You resist the proud, but You give grace unto the humble. Is anybody here this morning who would humble themselves before God? Anybody who would get on their face and say, God,
I'm glad You
I need Your grace.
Through eyes of love.
Don't let your pride, don't let arrogance keep you from what God's giving out. For with pride you will meet a God with a closed fist, but with humility you will find Him with an open hand. For He giveth more grace.
Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case.
What God's given out this morning, He's given more grace.
You only know.
Oh, we live in a world full of sin.
I'm glad You
It's all around me, Pastor. I deal with it on a daily basis. I see it. The struggle is real. I know.
A hopeless case.
I know the struggle's real. I know.
An empty
I struggle myself. But the problem is not the struggle. The problem is the response to the struggle. Because wherever sin doth abound, grace does that much more abound. And so even in the midst of a sinful world, even in the midst of it going on around about me, even in the midst of my own faults and failures, I can come to a God who's still giving out more grace.
An empty place.
For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, thank God for His grace.
How sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
You'll come in humility, you'll find a God with an open hand. If you'll come without any pride or arrogance, you'll come with a broken and contrite spirit. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. You will not turn away those who come and humble themselves before You. You will not turn away from those who in humility present themselves before You. In fact, You give more grace.
An empty place, if not for grace. Amazing grace, how sweet. but now I'm found a hopeless case, an empty place. If not for grace, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love. My God, my Savior,
humility, I come before you.
Ransomed me.
Realization of my wrong.
Like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love a hopeless case, an empty place. If not for grace, a hopeless case, an empty place. If not for grace.
Not only do I want to be a recipient of grace, I want to be a giver of grace. A giver of grace. What do you mean? Somebody does wrong, somebody trespasses against me, or someone falls prey to their human condition in response. Find out the failure of someone else. I don't want any pride or arrogance to come in the situation where I think to myself, because I haven't done what they've done, or I haven't said what they said, or I didn't fall where they fell, that I'm somehow better than them. No. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've offended in any one point of the law, I'm guilty of all. So what do? Where I receive grace from God, I give grace. I'm not judgmental, I don't look down upon Him, I don't condescend, I don't say, oh, you're so dumb, why did you do that? I realize it's a human condition we all struggle with. Tell him, hey, Jesus paid the price for that. Now there's a way to properly respond. He giveth more grace to the humble. Even in our faulty and finite understanding, that individual that comes to us in humility, without any pride or arrogance, seeks our favor, apologize. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm not just remorseful, I'm repentant. There's godly sorrow here in my heart, in my life, and I'm humble. I've fallen prey to my human condition. Even we, our finite and faulty understanding, are more apt and more prone to give grace to someone who responds that way. How much more our Heavenly Father, in His infinite wisdom and understanding and His love that so surpasses our own, if we in humility come before Him, how much more grace shall He give? Thank you. Can we take a few moments and just thank God for His grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace. And I need more grace, so I come to You in humility. For therein He giveth more grace. God bless you for being house of the Lord this morning. Be a recipient and a giver of grace. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.